Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you for Colleen for the opening, Judy for worship, Justin for doing the sound. A lot of behind the scenes work sometimes in preparing for all that we don't realize goes on maybe. Last Sunday, Barry spoke on 1 Corinthians 11, how we as a body should work together with our different giftings. And that was an introduction to a series we're doing that comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 40 to 47. And these are functions at the early church, things that the early church was doing. And I think that the Lord calls all of us as a body to do today. Every church, I think, is responsible for these things. It includes evangelism, teaching, fellowship, serving, worship. This morning, we're going to be looking at the first thing, which is evangelism. And we read about that in verses 40 and 41. And this is right after Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit came. And Peter preaches the first sermon with the power of the Holy Spirit speaking through him. And we see in these two verses that it says over 3,000 people were saved that day. That was evangelism. Every church should be involved in evangelism today as well. Some of us here just went through evangelism training. And Shabu, I'm not going to say his last name. I asked Mike, how do you pronounce his last name? He says Shabu. He just goes by Shabu, kind of. Shabu gave us some statistics about why we need evangelism. That's, I think, one of the first things he did. And I like statistics because statistics are usually factual. Some people don't like statistics, but I'm going to share some that he shared this morning. Yesterday I thought, I'm going to check and make sure these are factual, at least the first two. But the first statistic was that there's a little over 8 billion people in the world today. And that's what my computer told me as well yesterday. Shabu is from the country of India, who needs to know Jesus. And did you know that there's over 1 billion people that live in India? And when I looked it up, it said 1.4 billion, over an eighth of the world's population in that country, which isn't, I don't think, that big for the amount of people that's in it. But then the statistics get a little bit more troubling. 9 out of 10 people in the world today are going to hell. 9 out of 10. And I had to think about that. I don't think it would be that high in the United States, but even if it's 4 or 5 out of 10, that means every person that I pass in the street, every other person is destined for hell. Did you ever think about that? 2 out of 3 people have never heard a clear explanation of the gospel message. 66% of the earth's population haven't had a good explanation of the gospel message. And then the last statistic, 1 out of 3 people are lost, and there's nobody that lives near them to tell them about Jesus, and they've never heard about Jesus or the gospel message. I thought the dudes were pretty sobering. And I thought, well, how should we here at New Beginnings respond to this? And I thought there's two ways. In the first way, I thought I was pretty encouraged. I think we need to either go into all the world or else help support people. And I thought of just some of the missionaries that were just here, Austin and Janelle. They're right here in Lancaster County with YWAM, but they're training people that are sent out all over to the world, into Muslim countries, places that really need to hear the gospel message. And I thought of Craig Russell was just here, and they're living in the States now. They used to be in Brazil, but they were just involved. We were praying for this conference that just took place beginning of this past week in Africa, where a bunch of Christian organizations were getting together to work together to share the gospel message. JARS is involved with that because they're providing transportation for a lot of these organizations so that they can go out minister. I thought of the Webbers. Matt and Jane were just here not too long ago. Are they back in Thailand now, or shortly will be ministering in Thailand? And I thought of the Lins who are over in Indonesia, who've been here. And so I think that's a good thing. But what else do we need to be doing as a congregation? That's the easy part, I think, for us. But the other thing is, we need to tell others about Jesus. And I think growing up in the Church of the Brethren, we were good at serving others. We were good at discipleship. But we really were bad at evangelism. Evangelism, for me, growing up, was when we had revival, pretty much. And you'd share your faith with some people you met with, you know, during your work day or people you came in contact. But I think we can do a better job at that. And so we just went through evangelism training, which Shabu gave us some tools to use that'll help us in sharing our faith with others. And I think it was a really good thing. And I'm hoping you're going over your fingers in your mind yet, those who are there, you know what I mean. But there's things we need to be sharing with people we work with and people we come in contact with. And then I thought, how do we prepare ourselves to use these tools? I mean, I think there's some things that we should be doing in our own lives that would help us share our faith. And so there's three things that I had this morning that I think that God gives us instructions to do in this book. And so we're going to look at those this morning. And as I thought about scriptures on evangelism, this is one of the last ones that Nicole's about to read that I would have thought of. But I think this is one of the most important things for us when it comes to evangelism. So if you want to open your Bibles to John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branch that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. You have already been pruned for greater fruitfulness by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful apart from me. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who parts from me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you stay joined to me and my words remain in you, you may ask any request you like, and it will be granted. My true disciples produce much fruit. This brings great glory to my Father.
Simple message. Jesus is a vine, and we need to be connected to him. And we know what happens if a branch is broken off. It usually dies. Like if you have a tomato plant and part of it's broken off, what happens? Do you get tomatoes? No. So Jesus is a vine. But I had to think, when Jesus left, remember one of the last things he said to his disciples? Someone is coming to take my place for you. And you're going to be able to do greater things than I did, because the Holy Spirit is going to come and live in you. And I don't think the disciples completely understood that, but Jesus told them to go and wait. And they waited for the Holy Spirit to come. We have the Holy Spirit with us today. We don't have Jesus. We can talk to him, we can pray to our Heavenly Father, but we don't physically have Jesus walking amongst us as a human being, like he did for the disciples. But we have something better. We have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our source of strength. The Holy Spirit is what gives us nourishment. The Holy Spirit is our source of power. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives us the right words to say if you need to minister to somebody or speak to somebody. The Holy Spirit is the one that can connect you or put someone on your heart who's ripe for the gospel message. The Holy Spirit is the one that can guide you and give you the words to say, to plant seeds in people's hearts and in people's lives. And so, not only do we have to be connected to Jesus, as what he's saying here, we need to be connected to the Holy Spirit. We need to be connected to our Holy Father in an intimate way. One of the things I see in these verses that Nicole read is that if we're not connected, there's some things that aren't going to happen. In verse 4, no branch can bear fruit by itself. So if we're not connected to Jesus Christ, if we're not connected to the Holy Spirit, we can't bear fruit. It's that simple. Verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. And verse 6, apart from Jesus, apart from the Holy Spirit, we die. It says in verse 6 here that if anyone does not remain in me, is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. And so I think the first thing that's important for us if we want to be good evangelists is we need to be connected to Jesus Christ on a deep level. We need to be one with Jesus. We need to have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And I think we all go through dry spells. I think I just came out of a dry spell where I think sometimes I think the Holy Spirit is like just a smoldering wood pile inside of us. You know, you don't see any flame at all or anything like that. But you stir it around a little bit, and what happens? There's flame there yet. And so we go through spells like that. But we need to have the Holy Spirit burning within us. If you want to flip your Bible a couple pages over to John chapter 17, I'm going to get into the second thing here. Number one, we have to be connected to Jesus. We need to be connected to the Holy Spirit. We need to be understanding and conversing with him and hearing what he's saying to us. John 17, we just said, I think, did you preach on this, Mike, I think? We just preached on this. We went through the book of John. But up to verse 20, Jesus is praying for his disciples. He's praying for them. He wants them to be encouraged. He knows that they're the ones that are going to carry the torch when he's gone. But then he gets to 20 and 20 to 23, and this should be very encouraging for us. Verse 20, Jesus says, "My prayer is not for them alone," referring to the disciples. "I pray also for those who believe in me through their message." Do you know who that is? That's Luann. That's Colleen. That's Chuck. That's all of us. Jesus, over 2,000 years ago, before any of us were born, was praying for us. He was praying for us in verse 20 there. And he was praying that we would believe in him. What he prayed for us in those verses, 20 to 23. Verse 21, he says that, so we can all be one. So what's he mean? We can all be one. It means he wants us to be working together in unity. Every one of us sitting here together should have one goal and one purpose in mind. And we should be working, even though we have different gifts, we should be working together. And that goal is to tell others about Jesus' Father. That's what Jesus was here for, to point people to his Heavenly Father, to connect them with his Heavenly Father. That's exactly what we should be doing today. Verses 22 and 23. Our relationship, all of us here together, is what Jesus is saying in these verses, should be like the relationship, get this, the relationship that Jesus had with his Heavenly Father. And I had to think, boy, I don't know if we're there yet. We have some work to do. But that's the type of relationship Jesus wants us to have here. We should be loving one another as God loved his son. I think most of us, Justin, you can hold your ears shut right now. Most of us have a son or a daughter here. How much do you love your son or your daughter? How much did God love his son? Now, I can't begin to comprehend that love, and yet that's the type of love we should have with one another. That's what Jesus is saying in these verses. And the reason, there's two reasons I see in these verses 20 to 23. Verse 21 is so that the world may believe that you have sent me. He wants the world to believe that God has sent Jesus into it. That's one of the reasons we should be as one and working together as one. The other reason in verse 23, so the world knows that God loves us as much as God loved Jesus. God loves each and every one of us just as much as he loved Jesus. He loves those people we walk by in the street that are going to hell. He loves them just as much as he loves you and I. And so the second thing I think that God wants us to learn is that we need to work together. We need to be one as a body. Every group that meets together this morning as a body, it's part of Jesus' church. Jesus is ahead. God is ahead of every church. It's his church, not ours. But every group that meets together should be one. Can you see how much work we have to do if you look at churches? Even here at New Beginnings, the churches in the world today. We need to work on that, I think, as a body. Paul confirms that in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. He says in 27 that we should conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. We should stand firm in one spirit. That means, I think, that we should be understanding this book. We should be getting into it, seeking knowledge, asking the Holy Spirit to help us understand scriptures we don't understand. How many times have you read a scripture over and over and over again, and all of a sudden, one time you read it, and you get a new point out of that? That's the Holy Spirit working in your life. That happens to all of us. We need to be ready at all times to share the gospel. We need to have faith that's mentioned in Hebrews 11, in the great faith chapter. We need to connect. To do that, we need to connect with the Holy Spirit at a deep and a personal level. And in verse 28, I think Paul is telling us that we need to have courage. We should be fearing God, but we have no reason to fear man or the enemy. I think courage is a sign of your salvation and a sinner's doom. I think that's what Paul is saying in verse 28 there. And so, two things so far I think that God wants us to work on. Number one, our relationship with him needs to be deep and personal. Number two, our relationship with fellow believers, especially the group you meet with on a Sunday morning. The third point, I want to begin by just sharing a story of something that happened when I was much younger. How many of you know, if I say the name Glenn Hostler, how many people would you know that name? I know there's quite a few here that would know him. Glenn would have been a brother of my former boss who's not living anymore, and his parents were kind of like a second set of parents to me. And when Glenn was fairly young, he was in his early 20s, he was called to the ministry at Chickies. He was licensed. And I think he might have preached one, maybe two sermons. And I had the privilege, I don't know if you were there, Luann, I think you were, a love feast that he held down in Jackson, Mississippi. You weren't in that one. I had the privilege of being at a love feast that he led. Really, really special guy. He worked at a children's home in Mount Joy, Messiah's Children's Home, which is now a retirement community. And one weekend, he was going to a conference related to his job, and it was pretty nice, and so he thought he was going to ride his cycle. He rode it to Virginia, and he had an accident there, and 2 days later, he died from injuries, or I think it was about 2 days. And it was kind of devastating for me because I really asked God, well, why would you let someone like that die? He had so much potential and so much to offer to others. Would have been a great, I think, at evangelizing. But why, God? Why did you let that happen? So I don't know if I ever shared this with anybody, but I was probably 18 or... when was it in July he died, I think, I was thinking, but I'm not sure. Summer, yeah. I was either 18 or 19 that summer. He died in 1979 at 25 years old. And I know it was would have been a Friday night, because I think he died Friday, if I remember right. And I was, I don't know if I had a youth activity or youth used to get together at Chickie's all the time. And I was in the basement. Everybody had left. And I was by myself. And I was praying that God would bring Glenn back to life. And I really believed he would do it. And I remember sitting on the tables, just looking. There were steps that went up. Just looking at those steps, waiting for Glenn to walk down the steps. And it was well over an hour I was there. I don't know how long I was praying. But God didn't raise him from the dead. And that was, I had to struggle with that for a while because I knew God could, didn't know why he didn't. And eventually, might have been a couple weeks, I think the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And the message I got was, don't be selfish. And I had to think, I think I've been pretty selfish at many times throughout my life. I think we tend to, with our human nature, be that way. And you know, God was saying, you want Glenn to come back? You want him to leave heaven and come back to earth? It's what Jesus did, but I realized that, you know, I was probably a little selfish here. I wasn't thinking about God's plan. Now, I don't know what all happened because of his death, but I do know his brother came to know the Lord through that and changed him, saved him for all eternity. And so I had to think about why I get selfish sometimes. And we all know we live in the physical realm here. And I think we have it pretty good compared to most of the world. We have food to eat. I think most of us even probably have a car. Some two cars. We have places to live. Some people even have a little room where they put their car in at night. That's bigger than a lot of whole families' home. And so I had to think about that a little bit too, is that we live in the physical realm, and yet our home, our permanent home, is in the spiritual realm. And we don't always, I think, remember that. But that's where we should be focusing on more often. And so as I was thinking all about the physical and spiritual realm, when we die physically, what happens? Someone want to tell me? That's it? It's all over? We get a new body. So physical death is not permanent. And yet we're all always concerned about dying and why did I want Glenn to be raised from the dead, you know? But then let's look at the physical aspect, the physical realm. What happens when you die spiritually? That's it. You're done. Physical death isn't the end, but spiritual death is. And so would anybody here like to see someone raised from the dead? Wouldn't that be cool? If you would have worked Jesus and he raised someone from the dead? Nobody but me wants to see that? Or Alice and I, okay. How about if you saw someone risen from the spiritual death? Wouldn't that be even more exciting? And I never really thought about that. I don't think I think about that enough. We need to realize that someone rising from the dead spiritually is much more valuable than rising from a physical death. And yet I think most of us would probably be more in awe of someone who rose from physical death. Luke 15:7 says, this is the parable of the 99 sheep, or the 100 sheep, the one that's lost and 99 that weren't. And at the very end, this is what it says, Luke 15:7. I tell you that in the same way, There will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not repent. When someone is saved who's lost, there is rejoicing in heaven because it's like being raised from the dead. And so, looking at it that way, evangelism is our job of going out and raising people from the dead. Knowing that we can't raise people from the dead, we can just witness it. The Holy Spirit does that for us. But are we as excited over that as we would be if someone rose physically? Has anyone here ever had a fire in their house? You had one in your barn burn. So, did you have one in the house too? Well, when you're, what'd you do when the barn was in fire? When you looked out and saw the barn was in fire?
I wasn't there.
The first time you weren't.
We were in Alaska.
Both times. The first time I thought.
Yeah, second time we were
up in the house. Okay. So, if you look out and your barn's on fire, or you wake up and your house is on fire, what are you going to do? Get out and call the fire company. And so if your house is in fire, it's not real bad, but you call the fire company and they get there early. And they get there and they get everything set up and they're looking and it's just starting to burn, you know, in your garage maybe, not too bad. And then they all pull out chairs, sit down and get a bag of chips and some soda and just sit there and watch it burn. How would you feel? Wouldn't that be awful? Could you imagine that happening? Do you know where I'm going with this? So how many people do we know that don't know Jesus? And if we don't say anything to them, or we're afraid that we might offend them, or afraid that we're going to hurt them, and they go to hell. Isn't that kind of like a fireman that would just come and watch a fire burn? We need to be excited about people that are being raised from the dead, from spiritual death. We need to understand what's going on in the spiritual realm around us. So the third point I think that God wants all of us to get is that we need to have a love for the lost. Where would we be if Jesus didn't have a love for us? I mean, it's pretty loving when you give up your son. When you come to earth as a human being and you give all your divine powers up and you leave heaven, come down and try to save someone, and willing to die on a cross and be beaten. We need to have that love for the lost as well. We're going to close just watching a video. And this is very, very familiar to what we would have gone through in the evangelism training. And it's to encourage you. It's to encourage you to be willing to tell people about Jesus. One of the quotes that Shabu had given us, and that just really hit home with me, and I had to go look it up because I couldn't get it written down quite right fast enough. Nicole, you know, we talked about this, yeah. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Consider how precious a soul must be when both God and the devil are after it." We need to understand that. Let's close by watching this video.
I mean, I'm Christian, so what we learned and what we believe is that there's an afterlife, there's a heaven after you die.
So if I don't come to Christ, am I going to hell?
I don't know. I don't want to say that to anybody. Actually, there are times when I will share my faith if somebody wants to hear about it. If somebody doesn't want to hear about it, it's cool.
Most people don't want to hear about it.
Then that's cool. Then I just love on them. I don't want to force anything upon anybody.
If someone's house is on fire and they're asleep, would you waken them up?
Yes, I would.
And when someone's not a Christian and they have no concern for their salvation, they're kind of like someone who's asleep. They need to be awakened. Don't you think?
Yes.
And the scriptures say we should be warning every man. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know where the word tongue-tied comes from?
No.
It's actually a medical term. It's to do with your lingual frenulum. It's the little string under your tongue. It comes from when someone can't speak, they're tongue-tied, they're embarrassed to talk to people about things of God, don't want to offend them. In Texas recently, there was a six-year-old boy that was tongue-tied. His parents thought he'd had an aneurysm just after he was born because he couldn't speak. They took him to therapy for 5 years. He's only 6 years old, and he was so bad at speech that only his parents could understand what he was saying. Nobody else could. He was at a pediatric dentist, and the dentist noticed that his lingual frenulum was short. And so she cut that little tie, and he spoke clearly. In fact, it's in the Bible, similar thing. There's this man with an impediment in his speech. He prayed for him, and the scriptures say the string of his tongue was loosed. That's the wording it used, and he spoke clearly. As I think there's a little problem with you sharing your faith. You're a little tongue-tied.
I am.
And I want to do a little operation on you. And you know what I think the problem is? I think your conscience is falling short of what it should be doing. So I'm going to do an operation on it. Have you heard of Charles Spurgeon?
No.
Well, he's called the Prince of Preachers. He is the most eloquent preacher. This is what he said. Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that. We're more concerned about our embarrassment and what people will think of us and rejection than we are about the person's eternal salvation. That should cause your conscience to say, wow, I'm not doing my duty. I'm not loving my neighbor as myself. And the string of your tongue should be loosed. Now, I said to you before, how can you tell someone they're a sinner if they think they're a good person? You said, I don't know. You know what Jesus did? A man came to him and he said, how can I get everlasting life? He said, why do you call me good? Because the man called Jesus good. He said, good master. He says, there's none good but God. Non-Christians, when they say they're good, don't realize that good in God's book is moral perfection in thought, word, and deed. And what Jesus did in Mark 10, verse 17 and 18, is he pointed to the Ten Commandments. And he took the man through the commandments. And Paul did the same thing in Romans chapter 2. He said, you who say you shall not steal, do you steal? You say you shall not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? So I'm going to do that with you very quickly to show you what you can do. Okay, how many lies have you told in your life?
A lot.
You ever stolen something?
Yes.
Have you ever used God's name in vain?
Yes.
OMG, anything like that. Now Jesus said, if you look with lust, you commit adultery in your heart. Have you ever looked with lust?
Yes.
So I'm not judging you, but you've just told me you're a lying thief, a blasphemer, and an adulterer at heart. So if God judges you by the Ten Commandments on Judgment Day, will you be innocent or guilty?
I'm guilty.
Heaven or hell?
Definitely hell.
And that's where the gospel comes in. You see, people won't appreciate or appropriate the cure if you don't tell them they've got the disease. And the Bible says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. That moral law tells us what sin is and prepares our heart to understand the gospel, that Christ died for our sins. We broke God's law. Jesus paid the fine. And if you're in court and someone pays the fine, the judge can let you go. He can say, this person's guilty, but someone's paid the fine. They're out of here. And that's what God can do for you and I. He can dismiss our case and forgive our sins because of the death and resurrection of the Savior. And what we have to do is repent and trust in him. Does that make sense?
That makes total sense.
So if you're soundly saved, you'll be deeply concerned about your mom and dad, your brother and your sister. If they die in their sins and face a holy God, they're going to end up in hell. And that's a horror that should consume us and make us want to reach out to them in any way we can. So you're going to share your faith in future?
I want to.
Michaela, if I said to you, I want you to dive into a pond full of ice. It's so cold, you'll die in 3 minutes. I can never get you to dive into that pond. But if I said to you, Michaela, a four-year-old boy has fallen into that pond, go get him, you wouldn't hesitate. You'd forget about your flesh and how cold it is. You'd just dive in, grab him, and pull him to the shore because love will get rid of your fears. So if you're fearful to share your faith, don't pray for less fear. Pray for more love because that's the problem. We've got a website. It's called livingwaters.com. If you go there, on the homepage, at the bottom of the homepage, you'll see a free teaching called Hell's Best Kept Secret, and it's about what we've talked about today, and it's free. And you can listen to it on livingwaters.com on the bottom of the homepage. Michaela, thank you for talking to me. I really appreciate it.
Thank you.
I guess if we all had a bike and a dog with glasses like that, that would be a good conversation starter, wouldn't it? Let's close with a word of prayer. Holy Spirit, we need your help. We need your help to share our faith. Help us to be obedient to you. Help us to strive to connect with you on a deeper level. Help us to connect with our brothers and sisters that we can share our problems we're going through or things we need to overcome so they can pray for us. Help us to have a deep love for those who don't know Jesus. Father, we know, all of us know people like that in our lives, whether it's someone we work with, someone we see as we're out and about, someone who comes into your business. Help us to have a love for those people that don't know you, Father. Help us to love them so much that there will be no fear in sharing your gospel message with them. I liked what the video said, Father. It's not that we need to pray. It's not that we need to pray that our fear would be overcome. We need to pray that we need to learn to love deeper. And so help us to do that. In your name we pray, amen. So go and share with somebody this week who needs to hear Jesus' love.